You open up your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 15. That's where we'll be this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, we encourage you to grab one out of the pew and look along. Matthew chapter 15 is towards the back of your Bible for the book of Mark. We're going to begin in verse 21, Matthew chapter 15. Hey guys, the door's right there. Here you go. Good job, fellas. Matthew 15, verse 21. None of the rest of y'all waved at me this morning, so. Matthew 15, verse 21. It says there, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' And then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great, be it done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once. And departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. And great multitudes came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' And the disciples said to him, 'Where would we get so many loaves in a desolate place to satisfy such a great multitude?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 'Seven and a few small fish.' And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples in turn to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And sending away the multitudes, he got into the boat and he came to the region of Magadan." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you as always for just the privilege it is to be together. I thank you for each person that's here this morning, Lord. You know the path that they are on, the journey that brought them to this place, whether it's the first time or the 1,000th time, Lord, you know exactly where we are. There's nothing hidden in our life from you. Though others in this room may not know, God, you know. And so, God, I pray that you would do this morning what I do not have the ability to do, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts through this word, and that we would be changed. That we would be closer to you when we leave than when we walked in. And we'll give you the glory, God, because you're the only one that can make that happen. So we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So on first reading of this, that's a lot of verses that you read, and it's kind of hard. What do these stories have to do? What do they have to do with each other? So Jesus' encounter with this woman, and then Jesus' encounter with these people, and then feeding them. What do they have to do with each other? And if you had to summarize, you think about this for a second. Have you ever had a moment an experience in your life where your expectations or your assumptions made you miss something or not see it the right way or not experience what was really there? Anybody ever had that where your assumptions or your expectations caused you to just completely miss something? You're so busy, you just don't expect it. It's not even so. When I graduated from college, I lived in China 2 years, and a lot of great stories from that. But if you can imagine what it was like, I lived in a city of 9 million people, and to the best that I know of, there were only 2 redheads in the city. My second year there, they opened a McDonald's, so we'll count 3 because Ronald was outside. So there were 3 redheads in this city. And what I realized early on was that there were 9 million people that had never seen a redhead in their life, most of them. So if I was ever feeling low or down about myself, I would just get on my bicycle and ride through the city. Because inevitably, like, people would stop, they would wave, they would speak at me, they would, you know, they'd all practice the one word of English they knew, so I hear, "Hello!" all the time. And it made me, I assume this is what it means to be famous. Because I just, everywhere I went, like, people were excited to see me. But what I realized too, there was one day where I was riding my bike down the street, and there are all these little shops. And it happened to be the other really cool thing about the time. It has nothing to do with sermon, but from 1 to 2, they all took naps. It was great. The whole city shut down. But anyway, so I was out one day, it was about 1:30, and I was on my bike riding along, and there happened to be a little lady there working. She, for some reason, wasn't taking a nap. She was sitting outside of her little store right there, and I guess it was her husband was next to her asleep, right? And so I'm riding along, and then beside him was like somebody else, but they weren't asleep. And so I'm riding along, and she's just staring out. She sees me, and we make contact. We see each other, and immediately, like, she just lights up, and I'm like, "Wow, this is so great." You know, so I'm riding along, and I'm waving at her, and she's waving back, and she looks over, and she's trying to nudge these guys, and she nudges the one. He about falls off his chair, and the other one's busy doing something. He just blows her up, and I can imagine, he never saw me. Now, I'm sure his life was just fine anyway, but he never saw me. But I can imagine, like, I got down the road, and I can imagine the conversation that went on in Chinese. Like, "Did you just miss it? This freak just went by with redhead. You missed it. You weren't even looking for it. You missed it," right? But think about it. A lot of times in life, we have expectations or assumptions, even when it comes to God, of what God's going to do or how God's going to act. And because we have these parameters set up, we miss what God is actually going to do or what He actually does. From chapter 15, really from verse 21 to the end of 39, is really, if the emphasis, I think, is actually, this is a long section where He is teaching the disciples, breaking some of their assumptions and expectations. Because they have some ideas of the way He works and what He does, and it's limiting them. And so this whole intention was to stretch their vision, their understanding of God. So to catch you up to speed where we are in the life of Jesus, He's come on the scene, He's taught, He's gathered disciples, He's done miracles, and the whole crowds were gathering around Him. People got jealous and started to oppose Him. And so He had to start shifting how He taught. And they continue to come after Him and oppose Him to the point now that He's had, in the beginning of chapter 15, we looked at last week, they were now going after His disciples because they weren't following the rules that they had made up. And so He's actually, we see in verse 21, He's had to withdraw because it's getting such a huge confrontation that He's now withdrawn, not only just from out of Jerusalem, but now He's actually withdrawn to the very edge of His country. He's actually gone. This is in verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. So He's now actually leaving His own countrymen. He's had to shift so far away to get away from them. And it says there in verse 22, "Behold, a Canaanite woman came out to the region." Now, a Canaanite woman was not Jewish. So she would have had, the disciples would have had nothing in common with her. In fact, they considered the Canaanites to be not only heathen, but the worst kind of heathen. They not only disliked them, they hated them. In fact, they often referred to Canaanites as dogs. Now, I know if you have a dog, that sounds like, well, that's not so bad, but that was terrible in their culture to be considered a dog. And so Jesus is now withdrawn to this region. So you can imagine the disciples, they're already a little bit uncomfortable. They're in a place they've never been, and now they're around people that aren't like them, that they don't like. So the expectation probably is that we're just going to be here for a little bit. Let's get in, let's get out, let's be done with this. I don't want to be here. And you see what happens. The woman comes up. She starts crying out because her daughter is demon-possessed. Verse 23, and we'll come back to this, but Jesus didn't answer her. And you see the disciples' response in verse 23. The disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." They are inconvenienced by this woman. She is shouting after them, bothering them, annoying them. And so their response, they're asking, imploring, begging Jesus, just send her away. You just say it and she has to go. Just get her away from us. Because they have no regard for her. She's got a couple strikes against her. She's a Canaanite woman. She's a Canaanite and she's a woman. And in their culture, the disciples had nothing to do with her. Now, I know that we as church people, we never disregard other people, right? I didn't hear an amen on that at all. We never look down on other people because they're not like us, right? We never prejudge anybody. We never value ourselves better than someone or just assume that we just need to get out of this place or this section real quick because God's not at work here. He doesn't want, I just need to be done. For my safety's sake, I need to be gone. We would never do that, right? Right. So maybe we're very much like these guys in some regards. In fact, I would be willing to argue that all of us have what we call blind spots. Deep within us, we have, maybe because of experience in the past, maybe because how we've been raised, maybe because of where we've been raised, we have blind spots where we don't even realize the depth of sin in our life of how we value and judge other people. And it shows its head here and there. For some of us, it's how we live every day. But for some of us, we've learned to suppress it. But it's still there. Deep within us, it's still there. And Jesus is coming along, and this lady's there, and he didn't answer a word. And the disciples just want to get her away. But Jesus uses this as an example to teach them. And on first reading, this does not sound like loving, kind Jesus, does it? Is this the Jesus that you picture? All right, so the woman comes up. You think about it. Mother's in the room. Your kid is sick. I mean, this is incurable disease kind of sickness. This is what's going on. I mean, when we say demon-possessed, I know in our culture we don't know what that means. That's science. We feel like medicine and everything has proven that wrong. But I would venture to say you go to other parts of the world today, and they still firmly believe this is true. And you go to other parts of the world, and I would argue even in and out, and that's a different subject we're not going to delve into much, but there is a spiritual realm to sickness as well, right? Our culture wants to just tell us that it's only medical, it's only physical, and yet there is a very real spiritual element that goes on in things too. Now, I'm not saying that because you have a migraine, you're demon-possessed. All right, let's be clear, all right? And I'm not saying because your car didn't start, it's demon-possessed either, right? I'm questionable about my cell phone right now because it's really stupid, but it doesn't do what I want it to do. But, I mean, like, we tend to go one extreme or the other. We blame everything on the devil and say everything's possessed, or we say it never can happen. But this reality is that this woman's daughter is in a terrible situation, and she is desperate. And every mother in the room can relate to that if your child has been sick, that you would do anything possible to make them better. And that's what we have. This woman has come. She is breaking customs and barriers down by just crying out to him. But it says she cries out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Now, she's not Jewish, But she knows enough about Jesus that she is calling him Lord and Son of David. She's heard enough to know that he, because Son of David is a reference from the Old Testament, that the one that was going to come, this Messiah, this one that could change things, was going to be a descendant of King David, and that's the title that went along with it. So she knows enough to throw that in there. Whether she believes it, we're not sure yet at this point, but she's referencing this. She is desperate. She's willing to try out this Jesus if something would change. And he doesn't even answer her a word. Why in the world would Jesus not answer her? She's crying out. Don't we preach? Don't we teach? Don't we say that if you cry out to God, he will answer you? And yet he doesn't answer a word. The disciples get annoyed and say, send her away. And then he comes back in verse 24 and he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That just said, basically, it sounds like he's saying, I didn't come for her. She's not one of us, so I'm not helping her. Now understand, and when he says this, this whole thing is, you gotta keep in your mind, this whole thing is to teach his disciples. This is the very thing his disciples expected. That's what they thought. They thought the Messiah was for them only. They thought that Jesus should be for them only. And they didn't understand when he interacted with other people. It was beyond the norm. That's what they had been taught. That's how the expectation they had, that when God came to save them and help them, it would be for them only. And so Jesus seems, it's almost like he's setting them up to knock them down, right? So he says this to her. He says it out loud. Now she hears it. He says, I was only sent to the lost house of Israel, the lost sheep. So she came and she didn't stop her though. She came, she bowed down before him saying, Lord, help me. This is desperate. She's still crying out. She's persistent. Lord, help me. He comes back in verse 26 and says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, that just sounds mean. He just called her a dog. And if you just read it on face value like that, it sounds like, man, Jesus is just mean. He needs some coffee and he needs to wait. He's having a bad day. But understand, all of this is to teach his disciples and her, right? Everything he is saying is it lines up perfectly with what the disciples think would be happening, right? She's a dog. She's not worthy. But here's the crazy thing. You don't get it in English, but in the Greek, when the word dog he uses there is not the word that they would normally use for dog. You say, what do you mean? Normally, they had a word that they would use for dog that was like despicable, the worst of the worst. And then they had another word that they used that was a derivative of that same word, but a different word they used for like little puppy in the house, cute little puppy. All right? So, and they say, well, does that make it any better? Jesus called her a cute little puppy instead of what he's trying to, is that there's a distinct difference. The disciples would have picked up on it because he didn't call her the what they expected him to call her. The puppy in the house, I don't know about your house, but the dog in my house is part of the family. Right? Anybody got a dog and it's part of your family? Thank you. Three of us in the room. Like, Maple is like her last name is Lutz now. And she's part of the family. She's in the house. She's part of the family. So Jesus says it's not good to throw the crumbs to even the dog, but it's the dog in the house. So all of a sudden he's starting to shift it here. And she responds and says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. You hear the faith that she has. This woman, desperate for her kid, says, even if I am a dog under the table, I still get a crumb. And if I can just have a crumb, just a little bit of Jesus' power, it's enough to change my daughter's life. It's how desperate she is, but how much faith she has in the power of Christ. At this point, she doesn't care what she's called. She doesn't care her standing in life. She doesn't care. That's how desperate she is. Listen, it's the same way we're called to come to God. Your standing in life has no effect upon God. In their terms, if you're the dog or you're the master of the house, it has no effect. God does not look at you and say, oh, you have a bachelor's degree. I'm impressed. God doesn't look at you and say, wow, you worked the same job for 40 years and now are boss over a lot of people. I'm impressed. God doesn't look at you and say, you have had perfect attendance at church for 4 years. I'm impressed. You're a deacon in the church? I'm impressed. You're a pastor? God is not impressed by our standing and our title. Because hear this, before God, we are all the same. We are all sinners. We are all messed up. We all fall short. And you say, you came to church today to feel good about yourself, and I am not doing that for you. I'm sorry. But if it makes you feel better, the person next to you is just as messed up. Does that make you feel better? All right, so you're messed up, but so are they, all right? But here's where it's worth. We like to feel like we want to compare, right? And we're looking around saying, well, I'm not as messed up as, you know, and I feel better about it. Guess what? You are. Before God's sight, before God's standing, we are all messed up. The Bible says it's sin. We have all selfishly pursued our own agenda, our own plans, our own desires. We have rebelled against a holy God that created you and made you, and therefore, in these terms, we are all the dog below the table, not worthy of anything. But you see the faith that she has. She understood it from the start. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. God not getting, because if God gave you what you deserve, think about it for a second. If we could have a trial and we could have a hearing before God, if you've ever had something happen in your life, you say, it's not fair. This happens, not fair. Like, God, you want to talk to God and you say, where is God? I want to tell God, it's not fair that this happened in my life. It's not fair that this went down this way. Well, understand that that's not, you can make that case before God, but you know what God's response would be? It's not fair that I haven't given you what you've actually deserved. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Because I am a messed up person and I stand before a holy God, the only thing that I deserve from God is death. And the fact that I am standing before you breathing and living right now shows that God didn't give me in that moment what I deserved. Right? So we're talking about fairness. It's unfair that I'm even standing here this morning. But not only that, that he gives me life and hope and an opportunity to know him. So this woman, it's clear, like he's trying to teach his disciples, though, a lesson on faith, because he set them up, that he said all these things that sound harsh because this woman doesn't fit the mold of who they think God should work in. And then he comes back with her response and he says, oh woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed. He just broke the mold. He just blew their minds, because not only they thought he was setting it up to send her away so they could walk out and feel good about themselves. And listen, American Christians don't need to learn this at all, right? Because we have no notion that we are better than everybody else in the world, right? And it's dripping with sarcasm now, right? We have no notion that we're better than everybody else in the world. Understand that before God, we're all equal. Now, I love my country, but before God, I'm all equal with everyone else around the world, sinner needing saving by the grace of God. And it's his response here that blows their mind, that his salvation. Understand, Jesus went to this place, and now he's encountered this woman, and has changed her life because his grace and his mercy blows their expectations. And then he continues that, verse 29. Departing from there, he went by the Sea of Galilee. Having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. Still in the same region, though. All right? And so they're bringing these multitudes to him who were sick and lame and hurt. And he heals all of them. And the result we see down in verse 31, it says, the multitude marveled. You notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say the disciples marveled. Why doesn't it say the disciples marveled? Because they'd seen this before. They'd seen Jesus do this stuff before. They had gotten used to it. They had gotten comfortable with God. So maybe the question this morning is, have you gotten comfortable with this notion of God? If you're a believer in the room who follows Christ and says, I love Jesus and I believe in him, have you gotten comfortable with God? to the point that things happen around you and it doesn't even amaze you anymore. Listen, it happens to all of us. I sat in a room this week where a man said, I want to tell you a story that happened this morning. His wife had been sick for over 10 years with excruciating pain to the point that she could hardly walk. She had to shuffle. We have prayed. She's been on our prayer list. We have prayed for her. Pastors have prayed for her. She's been addicted to pain medicine for those 10 years and none of it touches her pain. And he says, I want you to know, he said, she woke up this morning and said that God healed her. And can I tell you, in that moment, my first thought was, really? Come on now, really? That was my first thought, because I've gotten comfortable with God. I've gotten comfortable with God working in lives around me, but not doing something that big, because I can't explain that. But he said his wife woke up that morning, and the first thought she had when she opened her eyes was, I can feel my feet. And he said that he was downstairs, and she walked down the stairs, and every other day for the last 10 years, she has struggled to get down the steps. It's only like 5 steps, but she's had to hold the rail. She walked down the steps. He said she went outside and walked up and down her driveway with her hands up, praising God. Some of us in the room right now, we have nothing to do. We can't understand that. We can't comprehend that. We can't wrap our minds around that, because we have already excluded God from doing anything like that in this life. Some of others of us in the room have gotten so comfortable with God that we have forgotten that God does stuff like that. And when we hear something like that, we just automatically assume, well, she just took an extra pain pill is what it was. Or we want to write it off and say, she wasn't really, that guy's lying, she wasn't really, like, I know the guy, he tells the truth. But we get caught, like, they marveled. The people here are marveling. They are in awe. And some of us, you know why life is so boring? Because we have lost the awe. We have lost how amazing God is. We walk out and we get in our car and there's a sunset out there, and all we think is, oh, that's kind of nice. And we've forgotten, man, that is amazing. It's beautiful. God has created it and it's beautiful. We get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you're just all distraught. And you're all upset and you forget that God says, you're a wonderful creation. You happen to have these eyes that somehow function to look in that mirror and see the red hair on my head. Well, you didn't see it, but I saw the red hair on my head. Even if it's thinning, it's still there. And the eyes somehow saw that and processed it to the brain and it came back. And all that took place in like a nanosecond. And I just looked at it and I'm like, oh, there I am. I should be like amazed that I'm there. This is amazing. So if you get nothing else, go home today, walk in the bathroom, look in the mirror, and just shout. Okay, can you do that for me? Just shout. Make sure it's a good shout, not a bad shout. But like, I mean, it's amazing. There's so much, like the way you're designed, the way the earth is designed, the way that creation is designed. We should be in awe of God. And even beyond that, listen, it is this time of year. It is Easter, right? Christians in the room, hear me. Next Sunday, we're going to sing songs like Up From the Grave He Arose. The mighty triumph over his foes, right? And we are so used to singing stuff like, we sing Amazing Grace and there is no amazing in it because we're so comfortable with it. But these folks had not seen this before. And these folks were blown away and they stood in awe and they marveled, while his disciples had come just to expect it. Which takes us to the third scene. It's really the same scene, but the third issue of it. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to himself. Huddle up, gather around, it's time to really get the lesson full, right? Remember, they're still in a region that's not comfortable to them. These are people that they're not comfortable with. Now, Jesus has already healed and talked with a woman they weren't comfortable with, and now he's healed a bunch of people that they weren't comfortable with. And now he says to them, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, that's some dedication, by the way, right? Anybody show up this morning planning to stay till Tuesday? I don't know if I can talk that long, but hey, we could try it, right? Anybody Hands, anybody want to do that? Are y'all already looking at your watches wondering when lunch is going to happen, right? They stayed 3 days. He said, I don't want to send them away, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in a desolate place to satisfy such a great multitude? Now, just real quick, if you flip back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 14, if you have headings over your Bible, Matthew chapter 14, one chapter before this, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, if you have little headings in your Bible, what does it read over verse 13? Jesus feeds 5,000. That's the chapter before this. It couldn't have been that long a time. Same disciples, same Jesus. Huge crowd, nothing to eat. We went over that story a couple weeks ago, right? One little boy's mama sent him some fish and some bread. They took it from him. I don't know if he offered it or not. We say he offered it. They took it from him, and Jesus fed 5,000. Miracle. Can I explain it? No, I cannot. And if you don't believe it, it says more about your view of God than anything else, right? These disciples had seen and experienced Jesus feed 5,000. But don't miss this. Those 5,000 were primarily people like them. The region he did it in was in his own country. They were his people. So they fed the 5,000. Now we get over one chapter later. In verse 33, Jesus says he wants to feed them, and the disciples say, I mean, this question sounds just stupid, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound stupid? I mean, he just fed 5,000. It couldn't have been that long ago. And they say, well, where are we going to get this many loaves in this place to satisfy such a multitude? And some of us are like, what? And like, are they that dumb? I mean, we know the fishermen weren't that dumb, but were the other ones that dumb? You like how I did that, fishermen? Like, I mean, were they just that dumb? Are they just not that? Did they forget? And see, here's the thing I think happened. It's not that they forgot that he could do that. It's just their expectation was, we don't do that for this kind of people. These aren't your people, God. These aren't your sheep. They're not the house of Israel. You came for us. So, okay, you helped the woman, and now you've healed these folks, but this is just taking it too far. Like, he's not going to do that again, not with these kind of people. And Jesus does it again. Through the disciples, he does it again to teach them and to teach us again. Because sometimes we're a little hard-headed and we need to keep learning, right? We put parameters on what God can do, that God can change. So we know, listen, I know that God has changed me. I know for without a doubt that God has changed me and is still changing me. But that I can look back and see, God changed me. And you know what he changed me from? He changed me from a self-centered, over-prideful, self-confident, thought he knew it all, 19-year-old redhead that thought he was God's gift to earth, who also happened to be afraid of death and afraid of dying and not sure what his purpose in life was or why he was even here, wasn't sure what he believed in or if this Christianity thing was true or if there were other religions that were true. This kid that thought he knew it all but knew nothing. God took that kid and changed him radically. And gave me hope and peace and purpose. Same God that a few years later found that same kid, though changed some, addicted to pornography and took me out of that. That God changed me. And yet now, years later, I run into someone who's prideful, self-centered, thinks they're God's gift to the world. And you know what sometimes my response is? Just zap them, God. Just zap them. Or my response is, they're never going to change. They're never going to change. Or I meet somebody that's addicted to something. They have some kind of addiction, and my first thought is, that's just a waste of a life, right? And when we don't see change right away, we give up on them, and we just write them off. Listen, how can I do that? Because I forget. And my expectation is that, well, God only works in people kind of like me. But listen, God works in all kinds of same God, same Savior, same power. It's just a crumb of it can change my life. It's just a crumb of it can change your life and can change their life, right? So hear me this morning, wherever you are, you might find yourself in this spot and say, you know, I don't know about this God. I don't know about this church thing. I don't know about Christianity. I don't know about following Christ. And all I want to encourage you to do is not buy into all the hype you've heard over the years, but just to explore for yourself. And listen, we would love to walk with you in that. And whether you ever believe what I believe, we're not going to kick you to the curb and yell at you. We'd love to walk with you, though, and say, let's just see what are your objections and where are you at? And let's look at what God has to say. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ and you're following Him, but you have gotten stagnant and you've lost the awe and you've kind of gotten comfortable with God, hear me. The same God with the same powers that work around you right now, the very people that you are disgusted with, the very situation that has you frustrated or makes you want to give up, listen, God is powerful enough to change that. It's your expectations that are the problem. Now, will He do it right away? Not always. Sometimes He doesn't even answer right away. But I know that His timing is always perfect and His ways are always good. And how do I know that? Because I can look back at my life and see how He has worked everything perfectly in His timing. Now, is it the way I wanted it? No. I would love for my dad to still be here today. I would love for my friend Bradley, who died at 19, to still be here today. In fact, there's a lot of people from this church that have passed that I would love to still be here today, right? And I would love for some things to go differently in the way I would have wanted it. But listen, I can look back and see how He orchestrated it, and it was and is perfect. And I have experienced things and seen things that I never would have saw if it had gone the way I wanted it to go. So hear me, this God, whatever the parameters are, whatever you've set up, whatever you said God can't do or God won't do or God isn't doing, hear me. Time to take an honest look and ask Him to show you if those are true or not. Because I serve and believe in a God that walked out of a grave. I serve and believe in a God that conquered death. And we talked about how messed up we are. I serve and believe in a God that saw me in that situation and came to us in the form of man, came as Jesus and lived and walked and died to take the punishment that I deserve and you deserve upon Himself, that He could come back to life and now offer you and I hope that we could not have on our own. So for some of us this morning, we need to wake up. As Paul says in Ephesians, he says, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or imagine. Some of us have put God in a little box and we say, God does this and nothing more. God, you can have this part of my life and nothing more. God, I want you to bless my food at lunch so I don't get sick. And if somebody gets sick with cancer, I'm going to come to you then. But when it comes to my profession, when it comes to how I spend my money, when it comes to what I do with my time, when it comes to what I think and what I watch, and that's all my stuff. And that's not the way it works. It's not the way God has designed it. You've set the parameters very narrow, and God is going to blow those away one way or the other and get your attention to show you that He's in control of it all. And just a crumb of His power is enough to change everything. Amen? Father God, I thank You for time and I thank You for this time, God. I thank You for loving us. I thank You that You don't leave us where we are, but You constantly lean in and push us to see You differently. Lord, forgive us where we have sold You short, God. Forgive us where we have, for whatever reason, some seem really valid to us, but for whatever reason where we have failed to believe in You, and in Your power. Forgive us where we have convinced ourselves that we are enough and don't need anything else. Forgive us for the lies that we bought into, that we can fix our own lives and fix ourselves up, Lord. We know deep down it is within us, and we know that there's something more than us, that we were created for more than just this. And God, we can't find the answer to that on our own. So God, I pray that you would help us for whatever ways that we have limited you, Lord, break us of that. Whatever ways we're not trusting you right now, show us, Lord, convict us, give us the faith to believe like this woman in this story, to cry out and not take no, just to keep pursuing. And Lord, help us to see how you're at work, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand, we always finish our service here. We call it a time of invitation, and all we're doing, we're inviting you, encouraging you to respond to God. Listen, there's nothing magical about this moment. It's just simply, we design it into our service. It's a time where you've listened, we've sung, we've prayed, you've listened, but now we want to give you an opportunity, just you and God, to connect. And that can happen right where you are. It can happen up here. If you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front. But most importantly, we don't want you just to hear and just do nothing. We want you to connect with God. And so this is that time. Every eye closed, every head bowed. I'm going to quit talking. She's just going to play. Look, this is just your chance, wherever you are in the journey, to talk with Him. And however He leads you, whatever He may say to you, whatever He may guide you to do, let me encourage you to follow through. If you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front. But this is just your time with God.